Then 13:11 again he is going to give instructions. Now we're going to go up to verse 8. And along with that, along with explaining those instructions for him, privileges, he also refers to the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the beginning? Coming to him. Coming to whom? Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All these privileges we have or we get by coming to Christ. That's very instructive. We need to come to Christ, knowing about Christ, reading about Christ, speaking about Christ, doing things in Christ's name are different. We need to come to him. Personally, we need to come to him. Come to him to stay with him, to experience him, to know him more, to get a personal relationship. See, this is very much essential. We need to come to him. You know about those verses, the Lord said, come unto me, I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you shall not hunger. That is the gospel truth. We need to come to Christ. We know that very verse very well. So Apostle Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone. I will go to that aspect later on, but I just want to say, who is this living stone? To him as a living stone. Apostle Peter is comparing the Lord Jesus Christ to a stone. Now, what is the reason why Peter compares Christ to a stone? It is not a rock. We know rock. God is said to be as a rock, referring to his immutability or eternality or his son. God is rock, the one who never changes. But here it's a stone. Now what is the reason? I think the main reason is, it's not just to refer on his immutability or his eternality. It is because in the following verses, those privileges, the privileges, Peter is going to explain metaphorically. So to do that, he wants to use a metaphor referring to Christ. Christ, the stone. Christ, a stone. You have come to Christ. Now, what are the privileges? We will see the privileges, then we will go to Christ as a stone. What all the things Apostle Peter says about Christ as a stone. The first thing we see there, verse 9, verse 5 we read, of course that is the end of verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones. So that's the first thing. You came to Christ. What you got? What you became? You came to Christ, who is a living stone. You came to him, and what happened? He has imparted life to you. You became a living stone. Now, you know that verses in verse chapter 1, verse 23 itself, Apostle Peter referred to our new generation. He gave us new life. That is another aspect. He gave us new life. Now Apostle Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us life. New life. We were dead in sins and trespasses, we see in the book of Ephesians. So that is the first thing. And the second thing, verse 5 itself, it is written there. Being built up a spiritual house. See, as we came to him, the Lord gave us new life. Then he has included us in the house of God. What is the house of God? There's no doubt. It's the church. Now we have, in the beginning itself I told you, I won't go into the details. Because if we go, elaborating everything, it may go for many years. The house of God definitely Apostle Peter speaks things about the temple of the Old Testament. He says that today, and I believe Apostle Peter is remembering that verse. The Lord told him, Peter, I am going to build my church. I am going to build my church. The house of God. House of God in the New Testament is the church. Church is the house of God. Just like the Old Testament. The center of every ministry. The center of every spiritual activity. Church. So Apostle Peter says, the Lord has added you into the church. The universal church. As soon as we came to Him, He gave us new life. And He placed us in the church. See, these aspects we should not forget. What is that? We have been incorporated, included in the church. I think we can even say like this. The moment we come to Christ, the moment we have been born again, the moment we got saved, the Lord is placing us in the church, then our individual identity is gone to an extent, I think. See, our individual identity, I think in this aspect it is gone. We have no individual status or position in the church. We are united together in the church. Connected to each other. So I am not alone in the church. So I should be willing to appreciate that position. If I am not willing to appreciate that position, what position? I am part of the church. I am not alone. It will be very difficult. See, there are certain people, by nature, they love to be alone. By nature. I don't think it's a bad nature, it's a good nature. That has many qualities. There are many good aspects of that nature. A desire or a tendency or an enjoyment to be alone. Now, certain people, they have their own quality. Okay, but the Bible says, from this portion we understand, the Lord wants you and me to be found in the church. We are not alone. He should appreciate it. We should enjoy fellowship. We are part of the church. So the Lord has united together to the church. That is that house of God that He is building. And the third thing, verse 5 itself, there itself from there. Not only we are together the house of God, the church, Apostle Paul Peter says, built up a spiritual house, a holy priest. In this house, in the Old Testament, the temple, there were certain priesthood was there. There were priests there. Now here, Apostle Peter says, here also a priesthood is there. The temple, believers themselves are the temple. The house of God. And they themselves are the priest. In verse 9, Apostle Peter will, will take it again. We will come there later on. So I will deal with that matter later on. Because that also has a lot of things to consider about priesthood. So He has granted us what? An access to God. At any time, we can come to the Lord as priest. So there are three privileges we have. The Lord, as we came to the Lord, He has given us new life, He has given us a new place, and He has given us a new ministry. We have access to Him, and we need to rejoice, and we need to appreciate it, we need to enjoy it, and we need to make use of this wonderful, blessed position and privileges. Now, verse 6 onwards, Peter is going to explain much more on Christ as a stone. Verse 5, he referred to our privileges, but he stops there. And he will take it up as verse 9. But from 6 onwards, once again, Peter wants to elaborate on the person of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the glory of Christ. Who is he? Using this metaphor as a stone, the many things. I have seen some 7 things. Apostle Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to consider those points. There are 7 things that Apostle Peter says about the Lord Jesus Christ using this metaphor, stone. Christ as a stone. He is quoting 3 Old Testament portions. He doesn't just say by chance Christ as a stone. He knew the scripture. He knew the Bible says the Old Testament refers to him, refers Messiah as a stone. He knew those scripture portions. So he quotes it. And then applying those verses to Jesus Christ. Let's see one by one what are those things that the Lord Jesus Christ as a stone. Now you must remember that, as I told you, the word stone is not about rocks. It's not about the normal word. Petros is the word for a stone, generally used. A loose stone which may lie on the pathway. But he doesn't use that word. Here the word is lithos. That means here the word refers to a worked stone. A stone on which somebody has done a work. A finished stone. It may be a precious stone. It may be any stone that would be used for a purpose. So here, the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as a stone. I told you there are 7 things are there. First of all, we have already noticed that he is a living stone. He is a living stone. He is a living stone. In which way he is a living stone? The Lord is not a dead stone. He has life. He has life in himself. Now we have the Lord himself said in John's Gospel 6:40. Maybe we shall read that verse. John's Gospel 6 verse 40. The Lord says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. Another verse in chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord says about how he is going to give life to them. My sheep, verse 28, I give them eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Paul speaks about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that 45, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. John says in his epistle 1 John 5:11. You shall read that verse. 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is a living stone because he has life in himself. He is the source of life. He gives life. And that speaks about his resurrection notes. He is not a dead person. He is a living Lord. He is a living stone. Now, next one, he says, I'm not going in the sequence, maybe in another sequence I'm going. See with verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. See, that verse is taken from Isaiah 28:16. Yes, see how is it there. Isaiah 28 verse 16. We read there, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone." You see the difference? Isaiah wrote a tried stone, but Peter says a elect stone. Now, what is the difference? How can we understand? So, we should take Isaiah. It is not a literal translation Apostle Peter is making here. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a stone, he tested stone, tried stone. I believe elect also could be, we can apply to that. God has chosen him. God has elected him. Then God has tried him. Before using him, before bringing him in the front, before taking him for God's purposes, God has examined him, tried him. We understand that for 30 years, God the Father tried the Lord Jesus. And after the 30th year, as he began his ministry, God the Father declared, "Here is my beloved Son." After 3.5 years, again, after God the Father tried him for the next 3.5 years, he is giving another certificate. "Here is my well-beloved Son." He is tried stone, tested stone. God the Father tested him. Devil tested him. And the Lord has come out of it successfully. He is a tested stone. Living stone, tested stone. And thirdly, Peter says he is a rejected stone. He said that in verse 4 and also in verse 7. Rejected stone. Now what does it mean? We understand it very well. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, that verse, you know, verse 7 is taken from Psalm 118 verse 22. The Lord himself, just see that verse in Matthew's Gospel 21:42, the Lord Jesus Christ himself quotes it. Matthew's Gospel chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" So referring to his own rejection, the Lord quotes this verse. So quoting this verse, he says, it is going to take place in my life. Have you not read that? "The stone which the builders rejected." You know that during the time of King Solomon, during that construction, we understand that. We read there in 2 Kings. That verse is 2nd. Okay, we may go there later on. That one verse is there. It is written there very clearly. There in that building site, no sound was heard there. All the stones that would be used for the construction will be ready in its source itself. It will be ready. And there they will approve it. They will test it. There they will examine it. If there is anything it's not useful, useless, it's not useful, they will reject it. There itself, in the source, in the quarry itself. Then only it will come from there to the building site, the construction site. So builders rejected. The Lord says, this is what is going to happen in my life. Now Apostle Peter also quotes it in Acts 4:11. Acts 4:11. See, referring to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Apostle Peter quotes the same verse, Acts 4:11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders." See how emphatically he says, you built it, Jewish people. You rejected him, just like the old days, just like the ancient time, as the tradition goes, the builders rejected that stone, saying, this stone is worthless, this stone is not useful, we can't use it, it is not necessary. He says, Jewish people, you builders rejected Messiah, you builders rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ is a rejected stone. The Jewish people as a nation rejected. We see in John's Gospel 1:11, he came to his own people rejected. Not only as a nation, entire nation, even his own dear ones, his own village people, the common people said, we don't want you to be here. You should get away from here. We don't want you to stay here. People rejected him. People in the synagogue rejected him. Everyone rejected him. They couldn't understand him. They couldn't appreciate him. They couldn't see any goodness in him. We understand, we see apostolic. Isaiah says, we esteemed him not. They couldn't see any goodness in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rejected one. They did not esteem him. Naturally, we must also say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rejected stone, even they. Listen carefully. Not only the Lord was rejected 2000 years ago by the Jewish people, even today, not just by the unbelievers, not just by non-Christians, even by the so-called Christians, even by the so-called believers. Quite often, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. How? Because in which way they rejected him? In the first century, they rejected him saying, whatever you say is lie. We don't believe you. We will not obey you. You have nothing to do with us. You are not the Lord. You are not the King. Even today, when we disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, when we silently we say, you are not my King. I am not going to obey you. I am not going to yield to you. We are silently rejecting him, crucifying him. We should not forget that. Even today, in the lives of many people, the Lord Jesus Christ is a rejected stone. So Apostle Peter says, he's a living stone, he's a tested stone, tested by God and men and devil, and he's a rejected stone. Now the fourth one, we see, he's a cornerstone. Apostle Peter says, even though the builder is rejected, he has become the cornerstone. Verse 6, we read, and the same thing we see in verse 7 also. Yeah. A chief cornerstone, behold, I lay in Zion. Again, he quotes that verse from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, he has become chief cornerstone. I told you that there's a tradition, there's a story among the Jewish people that during the construction time of the Solomon's temple, the people who work with a stone, they send the stone to that construction site. That is a verse in King. No, I don't. And the builder said, this stone is not useful. And because that stone is lying there, a huge stone, big stone, you understand that those days, temple construction, they were using big stone, huge stone. Every work is already completed. But the builder said, the work is that this particular stone has no use here. So they rejected it. And as it was lying there, what happened? The workers could not walk properly. It was a disturbance. It was hindering their movements. So what they did? They said, put throw it up. The stone is a disturbance of ours. So they pushed it over to a hill. They just threw it up. Then what happened? As the building construction was going on, when it came to a particular time, they sent people for that particular cornerstone. Then the people from the quarry said, we have already sent the stone. We have already sent it. Then they realized, oh, that was the stone which we thought is cast away or is useless, worthless. So then they had to bring it. It's much difficult because so big, so huge it is. They had to bring it with much difficulty. So it's a story among the Jewish people. We don't know whether it is true or not, but the story is there. That's why it is written in the book of Psalms. Till days rejected it. Then that became the cornerstone. And Peter says, in Acts 4:11, we have seen it. Here also we see, applying to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. People could not understand. Builders could not understand. No one could understand the value of Jesus Christ. But He is placed on the highest level. Now this cornerstone, it has three ideas. Now when you say cornerstone, now what is the idea we get? In a building construction, a cornerstone can be used in three areas. It can be used as a base stone, according to Bible scholars, teachers, as I say, just quoting. It can be used as a base stone. Now, base stone means it is used in the foundation. In fact, we have already seen that it is now written here in Peter, when Isaiah, when he writes that word foundation comes there. I am going to lay a foundation, God says. Isaiah 28:16. We read there, behold, I lay inside a stone for a foundation. So it can be a base stone. The purpose of a base stone is to connect two walls together. So base stone will bind two walls together. We can apply that into Christ's life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, binding two walls. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, the Jews and Gentiles connecting together, binding them together. The person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it can be used as a keystone. See, keystone is something like in an ark, ark. One stone holding the entire construction, the entire structure. One stone. It is the Lord Jesus Christ holding the church together. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives strength to the church. Then a cornerstone can be used as a capstone on the top of a pyramid, giving shape to a pyramid. You understand a pyramid. On the top, the cornerstone is there. If there are four corner, pyramid will have to have four corner. Five corner, then the entire pyramid will have to have five corner. So it is that cornerstone that gives shape to that pyramid. The Lord Jesus Christ can be applied as a capstone. It's a cornerstone on the top, on the highest position, giving shape to the church, giving character to the church. It is He who gives shape. So the Lord Jesus Christ is cornerstone. In the book of Isaiah, Jehovah says, Apostle Peter quotes it, behold, I lay in Zion. God is calling upon the people. You should see it. Behold, everyone you should see in Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the New Testament time. I am going to lay a new foundation, a cornerstone. You should see it. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the top, on the giving shape to the church, giving strength to the church, and uniting together the Jewish people and the Gentiles as well. He is the cornerstone. Now, fifth one, he is precious stone. We see in verse 4 and verse 5, even 7 also it is there. He is precious. Three times, Apostle Peter says, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He is precious. Then in verse 5, there again we see there. Five it is there. Seven it is written there. He is therefore to you who believe he is precious. In verse 6 it is written there. A chief cornerstone, elected precious. Repeatedly, three times it is written. He is precious. Rejected by men. People could not understand his value. People could not understand how great he is. But Apostle Peter says he is precious. Precious to whom? Precious to God. God the Father. Even when God the Father sent him to die on the cross. Even when God the Father sent him on this earth. We understand from gospel portions. God the Father had an eye upon him. He was taking care of him. He was guiding him. He was leading him. Even on that, throughout his sufferings. I understand that it was only at that time when God the Father laid all the sins of humanity upon his body. God forsook. That was the time he had to cry, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Otherwise, always God had pleasure in his life. God was so pleased in him. And even after that death, God the Father was so pleased, raised him, and it was a declaration. In the book of Romans 1:4, we see, God declared that he is my son by giving new life or raising him from the death. He is precious to God. And not only he is precious to God, precious to us. In the end of verse 7, he says, unto you, in the beginning of verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. He is precious to God's people. He is precious to God the Father. He is precious to God's people. God's people value him. God's people honor him. But there is another idea also there. Then you read in Malayalam translation, or in Jain Darby's translation. There is little difference in verse 7. In Jain Darby reads like this, to you therefore who believe is the preciousness. In Malayalam also you see the difference. The idea is that you have preciousness. That means he is precious. The Lord is precious. The Lord is precious to God and God's people. At the same time, whatever honor the Lord Jesus Christ has, whatever exalted position the Lord Jesus Christ has, believe it, share it. We also share it. That's a wonderful truth. That's a reality. We have been seated in the heavenly places. Christ Jesus Christ exalted, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are given a position where, along with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, we have the honor. His honor, his preciousness is reflected in a believer's life. That also is a meaningful idea. Apostle Peter says he is precious stone. Now number 6, we read there, he is touchstone. You don't read that word there, but the idea is there. Now how do we see that? See verse 6 again. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And again, we have to go back to the original verse. How is it there? Can you find any difference there? Isaiah 28:16. You will see little difference there. Peter says, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Isaiah said like this, 28:16. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Why the difference? Whoever believes will not act hastily. Whoever believes will not flee in a haste. No, haste is to no. They will not act hastily. They will not run. They will not flee away. Now, what is the reason? What is the reason to run away? What is the reason for a person to run? Because of fear? Because of shame? Because of failure? That is the same idea Apostle Peter says. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. When we believe this stone, this precious stone, when we come to this living stone, when we begin to trust him, when we yield to him, Peter says, Isaiah says, they will not need to flee. They will have no shame. They will have no failure. They will have no fear. So they will stay there. They will stand and they will be at the feet of Christ. They don't need to flee away. So this stone is a touchstone. What does it mean? He determines our destiny. It is he. If we believe, if we trust, if we obey, if we are obedient to him, that means we don't need to flee. We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be ashamed. This stone determines who we are, what is our condition, what is going to happen on us. He is a touchstone. Now number seven, we see in verse 8. Stumbling stone, verse 8. And he is the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now what does it mean, stumbling? Stumbling means the Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone. Let's remember once again. He is a living stone. He is a tested stone. He is a rejected stone. He is a cornerstone. He is precious stone. And he is a touchstone. And he is a stumbling stone. A stumbling stone means it refers to a loose stone just lying on the road that is disturbs our walk. We stumble upon that walk, that stone. Christ is a stumbling stone to whom? To whom? In the end of his age, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Disobedient ones, the one who is not willing to come to the living stone, the one who, even after knowing everything about Christ, deliberately choosing to reject Christ, they will stumble upon him. What does it mean? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, with a desire, with a longing to save everyone, he is standing on the way of the wicked man or of the disobedient ones. He is standing on the way, on the pathway, saying, you should not go to eternal hellfire. Receive me. I love you. I want to save you. I want to give you life. I want to join you to the church. I want to give you a new identity. I want to save you. But this Christ, who is standing on the way, who is trying to save him, who is trying to influence him on the way, becomes a disturbance to an unbeliever. He is a stumbling stone. He has deceit. He is a disturbance to him. So he will just throw him away. But he will teach him and he will try to go away. Thus he is a stumbling block, stumbling stone to him. One thing we must understand, either a person has to accept him, believe him. If he doesn't believe him, if he doesn't accept him, he is rejected. No neutrality means that. There is no neutral position in relation to Christ. Either we accept him or reject him. If we accept him, nothing to fear, no shame. If we don't accept him, he is a stumbling stone. We will injure ourselves. He will become a difficulty for us. We cannot avoid him. No man in this world can avoid Jesus Christ. He is on the way. Either he will accept him as a stepping stone or as a living stone, as a precious stone, or he will have to face him as a stumbling stone. There are three other references in the Bible. I will just quote it. The time is over. There are three other references, very meaningful references in this connection. Christ as a stone. Matthew's Gospel 21:44 says, we read there, he is a breaking stone. Fall on the grass. Fall on him, he will break us. I believe that has to do with a broken heart. The Lord will save us. He will not despise us. He will not reject us. He is a breaking stone. And then the same verse says, if we don't fall upon him, then he is going to fall upon us. He will crush us. A grinding stone. He will crush. That refers to judgment. He will be unbeliever who doesn't want to yield to him, who doesn't want to fall at the feet of Christ, will be crushed by the force of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel we read 2:34, he is a smiting stone. In the end time, when the world leaders are trying to make a new world order, the Lord is going to come. As a smiting stone. And he's going to destroy. He's going to judge. He's going to establish his kingdom. That is going to happen in future. Our question is, who is this Christ? See the summary. Imparted life, incorporated to the house of God, granted us access to God. Who is Christ to us? Is he precious to us? We'll close here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, living stone, tested stone. All these are various aspects of Christ's personality. Living stone, tested stone, rejected stone, cornerstone, precious stone, test stone, stumbling stone, breaking stone, grinding stone, smiting stone. We need to fall at his feet. Before he will crush us, we need to fall at his feet. He was rejected by him, but for us, he is precious. Let us worship him, honor him, hold him as precious, fairer than the 10,000, love him, and come to him, enjoy life. As we come to him, as we stay with him, as we abide in him, we will experience those blessings, life, and fellowship, and his that sweetness, that preciousness, we will experience. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts, and may God help us to understand the Lord more, and honor him, respect him, worship him. In his name, amen.